This morning, Donna is going to read to you from Matthew 14, verse 1 to 12.
At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they consider him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus.
Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would teach us now through it. May we see Christ, may we see ourselves, and may we take the lesson that you have for us today. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. So we have this terrible incident given to us by Matthew by way of the backstory as to why Herod Antipas says what he says about Jesus in verses 1 and 2. Jesus is becoming more widely known now among the territories, across the territories. You'll recall back in chapter 10 is when Jesus sent out the 12, two by two, into the cities and towns of Israel. And as you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. And do what? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So word of their activity, certainly, and of Christ's own words and works has made its way up to Herod. Something is stirring in the land of the Jews, something possibly very remarkable. So as you can see, this passage is kind of written in reverse chronological order. Herod says what he says in verses 1 and 2 because of something that previously transpired, and that thing that previously transpired was in turn the end result of something even earlier. So we'll flip it around and trace this sordid story in chronological order, and hopefully we'll be able to take away a heavy dose of wisdom and warning. May the Lord open our eyes to prevent us from falling into a very miserable condemnation indeed. So this man that we're dealing with isn't the same King Herod who we met at the beginning of Matthew, the one who was responsible for the murder of the babies in Bethlehem. This is one of his sons. Herod Antipas is his name. And after the first King Herod died, his territory was divided up, and Antipas received a fourth of it. Okay, so that's why he's called a tetrarch. It means the ruler of a fourth. His territory that he's over is in two pieces. Galilee is one, and the other place is called Perea. Not Berea like the Bereans, but Perea with a P, okay? Perea is on the eastern boundary of the Jordan River. Okay, so chances are a lot of John the Baptist's ministry took place in his territory, and of course places like Nazareth and Capernaum and so on that we've heard of around the Sea of Galilee, that's also his territory. Now, as far as John the Baptist being arrested, that happened way back in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus really didn't even get started on his public ministry until after John had been put in prison, it says. And we're not really sure how much time elapsed between John baptizing Jesus and John being arrested, but it seems like not very much. Okay, the time that both of them were active seems to not have overlapped by very much at all. Because John has, at that point, he's accomplished what he came into the world to do, hasn't he? Okay, he came to prepare the way of the Lord. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the bridegroom, right? He is the bridegroom. If you like, I'm the best man, okay? A man can only receive what's been given to him from heaven. Okay, this is what John the Baptist says in the book of John. The friend of the bridegroom, the best man, who attends the bridegroom, who listens for him, rejoices greatly when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And so now this joy of mine is complete, it's fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. I must decrease. Okay, and so it is that not long after that, John is indeed arrested, and Jesus' ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel begins in earnest. So all this time, you know, including way back when we were doing the Sermon on the Mount, all this time that Jesus has been publicly ministering, John the Baptist has been in prison. So in real time, probably it was about 10 months' time. So we have to back up a little bit farther then. Why is John arrested? Well, it's here as he says, he's been saying to Herod Antipas that his marriage is unlawful. Okay, it's sinful. This is a sinful union. It's against God's law. Herod had divorced a wife in order to take his brother's wife. Okay, and the woman left her husband in order to have his brother instead. Okay, this is forbidden. Leviticus 18, okay, says it's forbidden to take your brother's wife. It's an offense against God. Okay, it's doubly sinful since it is adultery and incest. And back then, the Jewish nation at large was scandalized by this brash, flagrant indecency. However, as it happens so often, you know, there's not that many people willing to actually confront face to face the powerful about their sin and tell it like it is. It's actually one thing to confront people about sin when they, you know, they can't do anything to you. The lowly and the powerless and the meek, you know, to kind of get in their face and tell them about their sin. But try telling it to a man who can take your head off. Okay, this sticks in me. Okay, how courageous do you have to be to talk about righteousness and repentance to a group of retired people and children? How about take your sermon over to city council and preach it there? How about take your sermon up to the New Jersey State Assembly and see how many handshakes you get after the sermon? Okay, how many pats on the back and good jobs? All right, don't we know that the government is corrupt, it's full of adulterers and bribe takers and liars and pedophiles and perjurers, okay? Well, you know what? Let's go up there and tell them to their faces, shall we? We can get a bus, we can charter a bus to Trenton tomorrow. We will go up and stand in the well of the assembly and let's tell them. Okay, you wanna do that? Isn't it easier to stay here and gripe about it amongst ourselves? It's okay, yeah. Do you know why we don't do that? Because, well, they could make life really difficult for us if they wanted to. Okay, the prophet Amos says that the prudent keep silent because it's an evil time. Okay, the prudent keep silent because it's an evil time. Okay, just keep your head down. So to me, John is a hero. Okay, he is a brave man. And here again, you might notice the parallel between John and Herod and Herodias, and Elijah with Ahab and Jezebel. Okay, Elijah pretty much goes right up to Ahab and, you know, calls him out for his sin in marrying this idolatrous, right? She's the son of the king of whatever, Tyre or Sidon. Okay, a Baal worshiper. Okay, and Elijah just goes right up to Ahab and calls out his sin. Now, we don't know how John the Baptist came to be in the company of Herod. You know, how did he get a personal audience with him? Okay, we're not told the circumstances. We are told that when he had the opportunity, he didn't beat around the bush. Okay, he just gave him God's word straight. Now, do it with sincerity, do it with respect, not hostility, not with arrogance, not with bitterness. But John, remember your life's calling. Prepare the way of the Lord. Preach repentance. turn the hearts of the people back to the law of the Lord. And John did not fail to do this. Okay? He is given a trust. He proved faithful to the one who gave it to him. A Reverend Tuck in the pulpit commentary calls it a rugged faithfulness. Right? A rugged faithfulness. I liked that. Okay, so John knew what was right. He didn't hesitate to say what was right. And he eventually suffered for the right which he spoke. Okay, but you see, he's trying to save the king. Antipas, this man is not your enemy. He has your best interest at heart, doesn't he? A preacher of righteousness, now whether that's your minister, or it's maybe one of your parents, or it's a friend, or a family member, okay, somebody who's preaching righteousness to you doesn't hate you, okay? If somebody points out your sin to you, listen. A wise man receives a rebuke. A fool hardens himself against it. Okay? And a faithful friend gives a rebuke. Okay? Maybe rebuke, maybe that's too strong a word. All right. Admonition. All right? A faithful friend gives an admonition, gives a warning. Speak up, friends, when you ought to. Be courageous. Be brave. Don't be afraid of what might happen as a result, okay? For the sake of the person, okay? For the sake of the family member, for the sake of the friend, speak up, because a timely word spoken well, spoken in genuine concern, can potentially turn somebody away from spiraling down to a destructive end. Now, of course, sinners would prefer it if you would flatter them, if you would accommodate them, okay, indulge them and overlook it, you know, not preach to them. But isn't it a sin to indulge them? I mean, isn't it a failing? Okay, Paul says to Timothy, don't share in the sins of others. Don't share in the sins of others. Do your duty in love. Do your duty to God and speak up. Okay, represent God well. Okay, the law says you shall reprove your neighbor frankly. You shall reprove your neighbor frankly and not share in his sin. Okay? John's just trying to save the king from the indignation of God. If we imitate him, if we say, look, I am your friend, I am just giving you advice, what you're doing is against the will of God, right? It's not because I'm your judge, not because you're accountable to me, but you are accountable to God. Okay? I'm trying to prevent you from going down to ruin, from doing something that you're truly going to regret. Okay? Imitate John. Be brave. Do what's right. Leave the consequences up to God. Sad to say, very often there are consequences, as there were for John the Baptist. Okay, John the Baptist's name is added to a long list of prophets before him who were persecuted for righteousness' sake. Micah, Amos, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah. Okay, all of these men took the risk to speak truth to power. Okay, you know, they're not just to be contrary, right? It's not just because, you know, they're not just trying to be insolent, right? They're speaking God's truth. And they all suffered for it. Okay, so fittingly, if you like, John, who is the greatest of Old Testament prophets, by Jesus' own testimony, he shares the same ignominious end. Likewise, the Son of Man himself is going to suffer at their hands. So, I mean, look at the scene here. It's a bad mix. You put together a weak-willed, vacillating man who's anxious to prove himself to be not so weak. Okay? He wants to show that he is somebody. Combine that with an unscrupulous, ruthless woman. Combine that with a night of partying and feasting and sensuality. But interestingly, maybe it's not his birthday. The term could mean that, his birthday, but it could also mean that it's the anniversary of the day he acceded to the throne, okay, the day that he took power. So maybe it's an anniversary of that, whatever. He's putting on a show, as kings do, of wealth and luxury. Add to that a young lady. The word girl there in verse 11, suggests a little girl, not in her 20s, if you know what I mean. Maybe some people seem to think like 12 to 14. So old enough to be in the first blush of womanhood, old enough to dance sensually, still young enough that she has to go ask her mom, what is it that I want? Okay, so put her in the middle of a room full of men, her in the middle, lapping up the attention. This is a poisonous recipe. Okay, Satan is most certainly present there at the banquet. Herod, he's full of alcohol, he's full of pride, he's surrounded by all his bros, okay? Shoots off his mouth, takes an oath, whatever you want, darling, it's yours, okay? You just name it, it's yours. See how sin leads on to sin leads on to sin. Down and down into greater and greater crimes. It's a slippery slope. Begins by stifling the voice of God's law, by silencing the conscience, and by ignoring or stifling the reproofs of good people in your life again and again, until finally sin has you and it devours you. It's sad to think that maybe there had been some hope for this man, because the Bible says he was curious about John. He listened to him. He knew that he was a righteous and holy man. Says that he'd been protecting him from that Jezebel, Herodias. She wanted John dead ever since he first had the gall to publicly call them out for their adultery. Herod seems to have had a little interest in John anyway, right? But as we see, not enough interest to change his ways, okay? Not enough to overcome his sinful passions and his pride. Many a man is ruined by his attachment to an immoral woman. And well, I mean, that goes both ways, isn't it? In his case, she had her hooks in him because of lust. Okay, now it doesn't have to be that. It could be something else. It could be another thing for you or me. But it is common. And in his case, what started with, looking his brother's wife up and down a little too closely, a little too many times, having a couple of too many drinks in him, probably, leads to lust. The lust leads to adultery, leads to the two divorces, leads to incest. Okay, and now you have got this lawless, ruthless woman in your life who knows how to pull your strings. She knows how to manipulate you. You can't tell her no. Where does it all lead? Okay, now in this case, it leads all the way to murder. A ruthless murder, okay? Murder of a holy man. Hey, by your own testimony, Antipas, he was a just and holy man. And really think about how many lives of crime and tragedy start with much smaller compromises with sin. Okay, these days they're talking about the heroin epidemic. Okay, well, you have a heroin addict lying dead in the gutter. How did that start? Okay, did that surprise one day this person is a heroin addict? No, you trace it backwards, and what do you find? You find that there was an ever-increasing a trail of sin behind them. Okay, unroll that snowball and see what's in there. You find theft, robbing grandmom's purse for money. You find breaking and entering. You might find petty shoplifting. You might find prostitution. You might find lies. You might find, okay, there was this initial step onto the slippery slope, and then another one, and then another one, okay? Take a suicide. Find out, if you look carefully, that behind that suicide was an abortion. the poor girl was never able to come to terms with the guilt of having had an abortion. But before that, there was promiscuity and drinking. And before that, you know, there was the flattery of a popular boy. And before that, there was a loveless home life. There was an absentee dad, okay? Awful stories don't start awful, okay? Awful stories start with regular, relatively ordinary-looking, apparently low-grade problems. And this is why Christians, we always have to be vigilant, okay? It's why we have to be careful about permitting ourselves and our loved ones little sins, okay? Little deceptions, okay? It's why you have to be careful about what you let your children watch, what you let yourself watch, who you're hanging around with in school, okay? You young people, are you listening to me, girls, boys? Like I said, it could be sex or sensuality that catches you in a snare. It does not have to be that, okay? It could start with the love of money. It might start with the influence of a parent who's putting pressure on you to do something that you know is wrong, okay? But you want to please the parent. It might be to get back at a parent for some, okay, I'm going to go out and act up. That'll show them, okay? It might start with envy. It might be peer pressure from friends at school, okay? A desire for more friends, a desire for acceptance, okay? How do kids get involved in gangs? Okay, they don't just go out and look for the sign-up list because they were bored, all right? It starts with a desire for acceptance, a need to have a thrill maybe, you know, but it leads from one thing onto the next. You know, one day they're excited because they stole a video from a store or something like that, but follow that on to its logical conclusion. One day that same kid's pulling the trigger on somebody. Understand? Sinful people in your life, one step at a time, and at each step, the inability or the unwillingness to say, to take the risk and say, no, I am not going to do that. Beware. Beware of little sins, okay? Because they lead on to bigger and bigger things. Once Herodias is in Antipas's life, it's all downhill from there. Well, I mean, it was downhill to there, but it gets worse and worse. She is the ruin of his life. She costs him his soul. Okay, she's responsible not only for herself, but for him, for the daughter, for the who knows how many men around there who watch the whole thing unfold, and they probably laugh, and you know they do nothing to stop him from beheading John the Baptist. A weak man, a weak-willed man, who now, forever and ever, he is guilty. Forever. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to your loved ones. You have to resolve to draw lines, to draw boundary lines and not cross them, okay? Even if your friends do, even if your family members do, even if the people that you look up to and respect do, even if your girlfriend does, okay? All of the stupid things that a boy has done because a girl was in his life. Even if the other choice is heartbreak, well then guess what? Choose the heartbreak, okay? Even if it means people are going to whisper about you behind your back, that's his problem, Antipas, okay? He should have never made that stupid promise. And he should have broken his promise, okay? He should have said to the girl, I'm sorry, no, I am not giving you that. Okay, ask for something else. Would he have been ridiculed by his guests, okay? Oh, he's so embarrassed, I have to save face, I made an oath. You're not going to be ashamed in front of God for the blood on your hands? You are more concerned about the fear of man than the fear of God? Sin leads on to sin leads on to sin, okay? The fear of man certainly bringeth a snare, okay? It would have been better for you to, you know what, be laughed at by your officials and by the people than to be condemned to hell, don't you think? It would have been better. I think of that thing with Senator Kennedy a couple of decades ago, leaving that girl to drown in the car in the river, okay? Ran the car into the river in the middle of the night. he didn't call the emergency squad until the next day, like 9-10 hours later. Why not? Because he didn't want it to get out into the papers that he was with a girl. So he let her die instead. She drowned in the car in the bottom of the river. Okay. In both cases, and Lord knows how many other ones besides, you have powerful men who themselves are in the grip of a power. Okay, they're in the grip of the power of wickedness. The ruler is himself ruled over. He's a slave on a throne. He's a slave to base animal passions. Okay, you see that Herod Antipas here has a momentary struggle with conscience, but it's just a momentary one. Okay, because when you're a slave to sin, it gets easier and easier to suppress the voice of conscience. Okay, you silence your conscience. Justice takes a back seat, and fine, bring the head. Do it. Okay, Scripture says he was sorry. All right, he was sorry. Not sorry enough to have turned from sin. Okay, sorry is not salvation. Do you understand? Just because you may have regrets in your life, sorry is not salvation. Now, who in this story would you trade places with? Would you trade places with Herod Antipas? With the woman, Herodias? With John the Baptist? All right, do you think you don't have to make that choice? You do have to make the choice, okay? You're going to follow in the steps of one or the other. Okay? Either you're going to stand up and stand fast for the word of God, or else you'll compromise, and compromise inevitably leads to more compromise. Sin leads on to sin, okay? If you leave sins unaddressed, they just grow. They multiply, one leads to another, causes greater and greater grief. Unfortunately today, maybe it's not just today, always, people say, they reason like this, it's not going to hurt anybody but me. Okay, it's not going to affect any, okay, it's my own body, right? It's my own money, it's not your concern, I'll spend my money as I want to. It's my own life, okay, you hear that from alcoholics. You hear it from young people who are sleeping together. Okay, it's my own life. You hear it from people who are planning divorce. Look, it's not your business. It's my choice. It's my life. Your choices do affect other people's lives. Okay, Herodias, she's got a hunger for money. She's got a hunger for power. Her personal choices, her personal slavery causes destruction of many other lives. And not just of people that she hates, people that she loves. Antipas, you know, he wants to be respected by his officers. He wants to please his woman. You got yourself into this fix. Okay? If you don't choose what's right, if you don't put up a stop sign, you're going to ruin yourself. You're going to ruin other people. So, I mean, look, the only safe person to be here is John. Okay? Better to be the prisoner in the dungeon, facing the axe, but with a clean conscience before the Lord, than a king on a throne in a golden palace who is a slave to the fear of man, a slave to political power and to lust, sin leading on to sin, and then for the rest of your days, terror-stricken by the guilt of an irredeemable crime. Okay, let's look back at the timeline, verses 1 and 2. Herod is haunted by guilt. Okay, still not repentant, just tormented. This is John. He's come back from the dead. Okay, Herod hears about Christ and the miraculous powers at work in him. His past sins come back to his memory. He cannot escape them. Really, Antipas raised from the dead? John has come back from the dead? Why do you think he would do that? Is it to remind you of your guilt? Has God vindicated John? Was he innocent? God, in your reasoning, God raised him up from the dead and he gave him these miraculous powers? Is he coming for you? Coming to get you? You notice this just as a side note. You have to have some explanation for Jesus Christ, don't you? You've got to be able to put some answer to the clearly supernatural things that are taking place during Jesus' public ministry, right? Demons cast out, lepers healed, blind men, paralytics, and so on. Okay, it's happening all over Israel. The whole country is abuzz with the reports. You got to explain it somehow, right? So unbelievers are forced to explain Jesus with something. Okay, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ makes demands on your intellect and on your conscience, because he just doesn't fit the patterns of other philosophers. You know, he's not simply the leader of another movement. He's not just a poet or a holy man or a healer. You know, Christ goes above and beyond anyone that you can compare him to. And I would challenge you today that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, I would like to know, how do you explain him? How do you explain him? How do you account for the evidence? How do you account for the miracles? How do you explain the resurrection? How do you explain fulfilled prophecy? I would like to know. What do you propose by way of an alternative other than that he is the Son of God? Okay, the unrepentant, the unbelieving have to come up with some account of Jesus. So Herod has his theory. It's a superstitious one. John came back from the dead. But it does prove that miraculous supernatural power was undeniably present in the Lord's ministry. Okay, people today have their far-fetched theories about Christ. Some of them are superstitious. Some of them are naturalistic. You know, he's just an ordinary man. None of them hold any water. Okay, they're all patch jobs. They're all shoddy workmanship. Face the fact, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the maker and sustainer of the universe. Creation obeys him. He is the judge of all men. And accept his offer of mercy. Okay? Sin separates you from God, but God has given his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? Whoever. Even if you're a lifelong sinner, even if you're the worst sinner, okay? Stop the snowball, understand? Leave your sin behind while there is time. Christ has the power to save you from your slide down the slippery slope, okay? Don't end up like King Herod, captive to sin, captive to lust, captive to public opinion, the fear of men, the lure of a woman. For the rest of his life, he regrets his crime. For the rest of his life, he's wondering, when's the other shoe going to drop? Okay, he's living in perpetual fear of when is his doom going to fall on him, because in his dreams, night after night, he sees the dead man's face on a platter staring at him. Okay, what a miserable man he was. And he came to a bad end. Okay, he was deposed. He died in exile in Gaul somewhere. So did both the women. Okay, they came to a miserable end. And all three of them are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And all these guests and officials who did nothing, you know, who probably laughed, they were drunk too, they gave their approval. Okay, their complicity is written in God's book. And against them all, shame and everlasting contempt, weeping and gnashing of teeth has been sentenced against them. Okay, there is no peace for the wicked. There is only one way to quiet your conscience, and that is to confess your sin, to forsake it, hurry to God and beg for mercy. Okay, your sin is going to find you out. It will chase you. It will hunt you. It will degrade you. You can suppress it for a little bit. Only in Jesus Christ can you actually deal with it and put it to bed and be freed from it. Okay. You know your own heart, okay? Maybe today you have an unquiet conscience. You have regrets about something, some wrong done, a history that you wish you didn't have. Try to run away from it. Try to hide from it, okay? Try to medicate it. Why not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not turn right now, okay? The longer you let it go on, the harder it gets to turn back. The more you pile up and compound your sin, the greater danger you are in of doing something irreversible. But Christ can save you. He is willing to save you. The scripture says, a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. All of us need to be watching out for the beginnings of sin. Okay? Whether you're saved or not, sin is a downward spiral. Okay? A downward spiral. Sin leads on to sin. You've got to be vigilant. But the proverb says, the way of life winds upward for the wise. Okay? You line yourself up with the Lord, you get his Holy Spirit, you know what happens? It becomes easier and easier not to sin. Okay? It gets easier to spot and to resist the beginnings of sin. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. He will break sin's hold on you, and pleasing God will become a delight. Steadfastness becomes second nature. Temptation gets easier to resist. Temptation loses their power. We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Let's thank God for his marvelous Son, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, we turn to you for help. We thank you that we can call on your infinite power. We know, Lord, that the devil has nothing in you, that if we walk before you in righteousness and true holiness, that you will be our helper. Help us, dear Lord, to see, to spot the devil's schemes, his tricks and deceptions. Help us to be steadfast against even the beginnings of sin. Give us wisdom, Lord, we pray. And we pray, Father, for any hearts, if there are any among our number today, Lord, pray for any hearts that have not come to terms with you, have not come to you confessing and begging forgiveness. Those who are toying with sin or perhaps trifling with you. And we pray, Lord, that each of us would have a sincere faith, a loving heart, and a life full of the Holy Spirit. Convict us of our need for you. Assure us, Lord, of your wonderful power, your trustworthiness. Thank you, Lord God, that we know that you are a just judge, and that no matter what men can do to us, as John certainly suffered, and who knows what's ahead of us, Lord, but we know that you will vindicate us, you will justify us, you will glorify us, you will give us eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.